This is the Hoboken Grace Podcast. Whether you're in the car or enjoying a walk, we hope you're having a great day. Just like every weekly conversation, we hope today's message deepens your relationship with God and builds into your life in a helpful way. For access to our full podcast library, visit hobokengrace.com or our app.
Excellent, excellent. Well, again, good morning. My name is Chris. For those of you who don't know me, I'm lead pastor here at Hoboken Grace. And I have to tell you, the thing that keeps amazing me with Anthony doing this is that he hasn't done any of these things. Like, how could you never have been on a jet ski before? And you never rock? I mean, like, have you lived? So if nothing else, we're helping Anthony to enjoy new things in life. And hopefully that continues as we move into next week. If you haven't been with us, again, we're in the middle of this conversation called Enjoying God. And some of you may be here for the first time. You say, enjoying God, that's not really a thing. I don't think that's what you're supposed to do with God. And from the beginning of this series, we've been challenging ourselves, to be honest, with this reality that we see throughout Scripture. You see it clearly in Psalm 37, where God says, I want for you to delight in me. I want for you to enjoy me. Not just I want for you to love me in the way that you respect and honor. Like, I want for you to enjoy me. Psalm 37 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Because I want for you, the relationship I want to have with you is that I want for you to enjoy me, to delight in me, to find your delight in me. And so we've been asking this question from week one. And if you weren't here with us, you can go back. All of it's available online. You can watch there or on the app. He says, I want for you to enjoy me. So here's the question we've been asking. What if, and I rephrase it a little, what if my greatest delight is actually available to me at all times? We live our entire lives chasing delight, chasing happiness, joy. We're trying to find it in all sorts of different ways, all sorts of different places. What if my greatest delight, if I can actually delight in the Lord, who I know is available to me all the time, that Scripture tells me is with me all the time, what if my greatest delight is actually available to me at all times? And from week one, we decided if that's actually true, we have to find out. That changes everything in life. What if it's actually available to me at all times and I'm just moving past it? I'm missing it. And last week we built on that and looked at one of the reasons why we miss it. And one of the things that's critical if we're going to actually experience this, or if we're even if we're going to test it to find out if it could be true, and that is that we have to make our time with him, our pursuit of him, a priority, because you can't delight in a relationship you don't have. You can't learn to enjoy something that you don't experience. And so I gave you some homework last week. Some of you are like, homework? What? Remember I said, I want for you to look at your schedule and I want for you to ask yourself this question. What is it that you've decided not to fail in? Because we looked at the principle last week. Can't have everything, can't do everything, can't be everything. You're going to have to choose what it is that you prioritize and what it is that you decide. Okay, I'm not going to fail at that. And all of us have decided that in some area of our life. I'm not going to fail at this. No matter what, I'm not going to fail at this. Jesus, I believe, demonstrated this as it pertained to his relationship and his time with the Father. And so there were people whose expectations he didn't meet because of the fact that he consistently decided, I'm going to be with the Father. I'm not going to fail at this. And you may feel like I failed you, but I'm not going to fail at this. And so I ask you to look at your schedule and say, okay, what is it that you have decided not to fail at currently? And then what would it look like if you decided that your time with him, your experience of the Father, would be the thing that you don't fail at? And no matter what, I will not fail at that. How'd it go? I love when we have homework because I ask how it goes and everyone looks at me like, I didn't remember. I did not remember. I didn't even remember at 2 o'clock on Sunday. And I expected that, which is why I'm going to bring it up week after week, because I still want for you to do that. It's critical that you do that. You actually look at it and say, okay, what is it that I've decided not to fail at? Because again, this is worthless if this is just information that we're learning. I mean, what value is it if you learn that you can delight in God, but you don't? What value is it if we ask the question every week, is it possible to delight in him, but we never actually test it? And you're not going to test it with information. It has to be tested with experience. And so are you going to test it? What would it look like? And I think one of the reasons why we don't learn to delight in God is because of the fact that we're chasing all these other things. We never actually make it a priority to experience. We don't build a relationship that we can enjoy. But I think there's other things that keep us from this as well. And today I want to talk about one that's really significant, because I don't think that it's just that we don't think we can enjoy God. And I still think most of us think, not necessarily that we think we can't, most of us still have doubts about whether we could actually enjoy God, that could be our relationship with God. But it's not just that I think, or that we think, we can't enjoy him. The other thing, and the other part of this equation is this: you don't think he enjoys you. I mean, let me ask you the question. Do you think that God enjoys you? Some of you are thinking right now, okay, the question of whether or not I could enjoy God, I wasn't sure of. This one, I'm sure. No. No, that's not how it works. You don't understand. You don't know me. There's no. God doesn't enjoy me. There's an interesting layer to this. We live in a world, a broken world, where people enjoy us and love us based on whether or not we meet their expectations, whether or not we live up to who they think that we should be, or whether we do for them what they think we should do for them. So we live behind a facade. We fake our lives. We are pretty intentional with making sure that people don't know what's behind the facade. But the problem is, you know God knows what's behind the facade. And you think people only enjoy you because of your facade. But then God knows what's behind the facade, so you're really confident. There's no way he enjoys you. And I experienced it in the first service. I can see it now as I look at your faces. You really don't think he enjoys you. And that is heartbreaking. That is heartbreaking. And so here's what I want to do. I want to walk you through. We're going to walk through a lot of passages today, but I want to walk you through this story that you've been created into, that God has intentionally brought you into. I want to walk you through Scripture, and because I don't understand how we could engage Scripture and miss this, and yet almost none of us believe it. Let's just start from the beginning. I love this at the beginning. So God's creating the world, and he's setting this thing into motion. And as he creates it, it talks about the different things that he creates on different days. And And at the end of it, every time he says, that's good. That's good. He creates, he's like, that's good. That's good. Until he gets to the sixth day. On the sixth day, he creates mankind. And listen to what he says. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, it says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and morning in the sixth day. He says, no, he looked at that creation. He's like, oh, no, 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 wait, wait, that's very good. There's a big difference between good and very good. A big difference. This past weekend, I had the opportunity to be able to be in upstate New York, and where we were, they were cooking everything that was local and fresh. And so we sat down one of the nights, and they brought out sweet corn. Now, I grew up on a farm in southwestern Michigan, and we raised sweet corn. So I know what sweet corn should taste like, and you don't. What I mean by that is this. I love the food here. I think we have amazing food here. I think we have the best food maybe in the world here. Would you agree with me on that, right? Some of you are like, no. Like, seriously, you don't think so? Fine. Like, go to Idaho and eat. It's terrible, okay? Like, go out to eat there. You go visit your family. You're like, let's go out to eat tonight. Where should we go? I think we have an Applebee's. Really? I think we have amazing food here, but we are far from fresh. We are a long distance from fresh. And so I was there, and they had this sweet corn, and I bit into it. It was like going home for me. I was like, oh, wow, I haven't had this in a long time. I haven't had sweet corn that tastes like it's actually sweet, doesn't need butter, doesn't need salt, doesn't need anything. It's like an explosion almost of sugar in your mouth. It's that sweet. It was incredible, and I bit into it. And typically, I eat sweet corn. I'll be, you know, people ask me, how's the corn? It's good. I bit into that. I was like, oh, whoa, this is very good. This is very good. There's a big difference between good and very good. A big difference. I mean, think about it. Think about if you're creating something. You create something, or you finish your job or your work, whatever you're working on. You're like, it was good. It was good. It was good. But then you finish, you're like, oh, that's very good. That's a big difference. All of a sudden, you're like, oh, wow, I did a good job with that one. That one I took to a different level. Yeah, that one's very good. He creates us and says, ooh, that's very good. You don't say that about something you don't enjoy. This is a statement of enjoyment. Oh, that's very good. He creates us, and that's what he says about us. And then you see him walking. The first thing you see him do outside of creation is you see him walking in the garden. He comes to walk with them. He comes to be with them. He wants to be with them. And this wasn't something out of the norm. It wasn't like Adam and Eve were like, wait, what? You would show up here? We never expect you to be here. Like, no. He creates them, and then he wants to be with them. You know what I know about you? There are people in your life you don't enjoy. Right? Some of you are like, there's a lot. There's like, I don't look at the person next to you, okay? You know what you don't go out of your way to do? Be with them. You work pretty hard to avoid them. And some of you have this picture of God. He's distant, almost like, oh, I'm going to create this little experiment. I'll set it in motion, see how it works out. Sit back. You really think that about God? It's not at all what Scripture says. The first thing he does after creation, the first time we see him, he's coming to walk with them. Because he enjoys them. He enjoys them. And then you continue through Scripture. Listen to what it says in Psalm 149. It says, "For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation." He says he takes pleasure. This is enjoyment. And here's the interesting thing about this. This is in Psalm 149. So he's talking about the nation of Israel. He's talking about his people, the nation of Israel, the Jewish people that God had led into the promised land. He takes pleasure in his people. And some of you are like, okay, yeah. I get it. I mean, God enjoys people who have it together. God enjoys people who, like, if you get it right, then God enjoys you. Well, then that's not true about the nation of Israel. If you've read the Jewish scripture, if you've read the Old Testament, they did not have it together. I mean, read through the book of Judges, and it's like wash and repeat. It's like turn to God, turned away from God, turn to God, turned away from God, turn to God, turned away. It's over and over and over again. He says, no, he takes pleasure in his people. David talks about this in his own life. And throughout Scripture, I think there are some people who really understood this. They grasped it. They experienced it. I think Abraham experienced this with God. I think Moses, I think Moses enjoyed God. I don't think Moses enjoyed the people he was leading at all. As a matter of fact, he was really intent on getting away from them and being with God. He's like, I love being with you. Please don't send me back to them. But you see these individuals, David was another one. He enjoyed God. That's why God uses him to write all these amazing songs. He enjoyed God so much he couldn't stop singing about it. I think Paul enjoyed God, John, Peter. I think these are individuals who really, they enjoyed God and they understood what David said, what David says. This is actually in two different books in Scripture. It's significant enough that it's actually in two different books of Scripture. Listen to what it says. It says, this is David speaking. It says, he brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. You see it in 2 Samuel. You see it in Psalm 18. Again, Psalm 18, exact same thing. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Again, you say, well, I mean, that's David. Yeah, David was a murderer. Yeah, it's David. And David said, no. He delights in me. This is so far from what most of us believe about God. I had a really cool experience before today began because, I've been gone for several days. So I didn't see my boys until this morning. And we got here and my youngest did something he almost never does because usually he gets here and he's running around and getting coffee. No, he doesn't. He calls it coffee. It's usually hot chocolate. But today, because we had, I think because we'd been apart, he came down and he sat with me as we were getting ready and he just kind of snuggled up into me and I put my arm around him. He was telling me about his baseball game this past weekend and he's just sharing it. And I was just sitting with him. I couldn't stop smiling. It's like, oh, I love this little guy. I delight in this little guy. And listen to me, it's not because he has it all together. That's the picture. That's the true picture that God gives us of himself and his relationship with you. How have we missed it?
You see it with David. And then you even look at the reason for which Jesus gives his life. So Jesus comes and he goes to that cross, he comes back to life, and he's talking to his disciples, and he's about to leave them. And he does something really interesting. He says, okay, guys, I have to go because I'm going to send someone else. I'm going to send my Spirit to be with you, the Holy Spirit to be with you. And this is significant for those of you who are on this journey or wondering, what are we talking about? When the invitation of God, when we talk about the message of Jesus, we're talking about the fact that Jesus comes and he gives us life to pay for everything that would keep us from him. He pays for all of our brokenness, our entire debt, everything that we owed. And then he invites us into his family to be adopted into his family. But he didn't create you to just be saved. He created you because you have a purpose. And so he sends us into this mission, but he doesn't send us into this mission alone. He gives to us the Holy Spirit. He says, listen, my Spirit is going to actually dwell within you. It's going to be part of it. It's going to be in sync with your spirit. And I want to take you to this moment where he talks to his disciples about this, because he says, okay, this is he's explaining to them, this is the new, and this is what we're stepping into, and this is what I gave my life for, and this is what I want for you to know and experience. And he says this to them in John chapter 14. He says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of the truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And Jesus gives his life, and he says, okay, guys, I've given my life, and I'm going away, but I want you to know I'm doing something even more significant. I'm going to give to you my Spirit, because here's what I want. I want to be with you always. Here's the amazing thing. And Jesus says, and this is another thing that I don't think we capture. Jesus says, it's better for me to go and for you to receive my Spirit than it is for me to remain in person. Oftentimes people will say, man, I wish Jesus would come in. And Jesus says, no, you don't actually want that. What you have now is better than that. Because me in person in the flesh, I can't be with you always. I can't be with you everywhere. But guess what I've made possible? We're going to always be together. You want that for someone you enjoy. No one looks at someone they don't enjoy and says, guess what? Like when you go on a road trip, you get stuck in a car with someone you don't enjoy. You're like, oh, this is going to be a long trip. Some of you actually think God feels that way about you. Oh, man, this is going to be a long trip. Come on, he gave his life to make it happen. Because he wanted to be with you. Not only that, he gives his life so that you can walk directly into his presence. Hebrews 10 says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence, another translation says, we can boldly enter the holy place because of the blood of Jesus. Says he's made it possible for us to, with confidence, enter into his presence. So I'm going to make it possible for you. I don't want you to ever hesitate to come to me. Why? Because I enjoy you. He delights in you. And even if you were to go, even if you go to the end of the story, and I love this, you go to the end of Revelation, and you come to the point where finally the restoration is complete, and he's sharing with us
the dream and the hope and the promise of what will be. This is the peak. This is amazing. Look at what's ahead. Listen to what he says when he's talking about, look at what's ahead. It says this in Revelation 21. He says, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Finally, what we have all longed for, that finally the brokenness will end and the pain will end. He's sharing with us this moment. And oftentimes, we'll talk about heaven and the beauty of heaven and what we get to look forward to in heaven, and we'll talk about the fact that there's no more crying, no more pain, for all of this has passed. But he doesn't start with that, because it's not the main goal for him. He starts with, I'm going to be with you and you're going to be with me. It's going to be incredible. There's not going to be any more tears. There's not going to be any more pain. All those former things are going to be gone. But even more important, I'm going to be with you. And you're going to be with me. Because he enjoys you. He said, no, that can't be true about me. You don't understand. You don't understand what I've done. You don't understand how I've fallen short. And listen to me. When I tell you that God enjoys you, it doesn't mean he worships you. God doesn't come to us and say, man, I need you. I will be nothing without. No. God doesn't love us because in and of ourselves we have this amazing value. He loves us because we are his very good creation. And he wants us to be his children. And so Jesus steps into our lives. Colossians says it this way. It says, and you who are dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, you who are dead in your brokenness and your sin, you're separated from God. You couldn't enjoy him. He couldn't enjoy you because of your brokenness. And that feeling, like, I don't know if God could enjoy me. That feeling is accurate until Jesus steps into your life. Because when Jesus steps into your life, he says, but God has made you alive with him, having forgiven all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. He set aside, nailing it to the cross. I love how he ends this. Says Jesus wasn't the only thing nailed to the cross. Your brokenness, that debt, all those things that make you think, I don't think God can enjoy you, all that's been nailed to the cross. And here's the thing. You have to leave it there. Listen to me. Confession is valuable in your conversation with God. It is. And it's important that you engage God and you confess, you're honest with God, you're not hiding from God. That's very important. Confess and then experience the reality of your forgiveness and move on. Stop allowing it to be your entire conversation with God. For some of you, that's the whole conversation. God, please forgive me please. God, I blew it. Yeah. And Jesus nailed it to the cross. Now, enjoy the freedom and forgiveness that you get to experience with him. And this is, you have to understand this. Just from a logical perspective, you have to understand this. If you don't think he enjoys you, and you don't think that you can enjoy him, Do you wonder why you follow poorly? You're never gonna follow well someone you don't enjoy. You're not gonna follow well someone that you don't think enjoys you. But here's the great news. That's not your story. That's not your reality. And remember, we asked this question, what if our greatest delight is actually available to us? It's not like you have to do something for this to be real in your life. It's not like you have to accomplish something for him to actually feel this way about you, for him to actually enjoy you and want for you to come to him and experience that with him and enjoy the fact that he enjoys you. You don't have to do anything. It's available right now. Right now. But this is a faith journey. This is a faith journey. What I mean by that is this. I can't reiterate this enough. I can't say this too many times here. Faith is not when you feel like something is true. Faith is not even when you say, okay, I believe something to be true. Faith is when you act like something is true, even when you struggle to believe it. Faith is when you act like something is true, even when you don't feel like it. You've lied to yourself for so long, and sometimes others have lied to you for so long that you feel like God doesn't enjoy you. It's not true. Your feelings are attached to a lie, but that lie has been so persistent in your life, it's going to be hard to change the feeling. So you have to act in faith. You have to act on what Scripture has said is true, even though you don't feel like it. This is why we have to test it. You have to make it a priority. Why? So that you can consistently go to God and say, God, I don't feel like you enjoy me, but you've told me that you have and that I can enjoy you. So I'm going to come, I'm going to be with you, I'm going to engage you, I'm going to engage in prayer, not just a confession. I'm going to engage you about my whole life. You have to act in faith. This is real faith. This is the real thing. Will you in faith go to the one who enjoys you? There's no way you can come to Scripture and come away with anything else. Here's your homework. You say, more homework? I didn't even do the homework from last week. Here's your homework. This week, I want you to share with God two of the funniest things that happened in your week. And for some of you, that's, you know, you're a little dark, so it might be the person who trips in front of you on the subway. Like, I want you to share with him two of the funniest things that happened in your week. And then the other thing is, I want you to tell God two jokes. It's like, I don't even do jokes. Well, you need to. Two jokes. You cannot leave this whole side of who you are out of the relationship you have with him. We will not value our inheritance. The good portion we've been given. If we do not step into the reality that he enjoys us and we get to enjoy him. So may we act in faith. Will you pray with me? Father, it's unbelievable that you enjoy us as we are, that you actually see us and still enjoy us. You know us and still enjoy us. And you've made it so clear. So clear that you want for this to be our relationship, a relationship of delight. We would delight in you, and you delight in us. Father, I pray
that we would act in faith. You'd help us to step out in faith. I pray that you would, that your Spirit would speak clearly, that Spirit that is in everyone who believes, everyone who's given their life, that, that the Spirit would shine that delight, would give us even just a taste of that delight this week as we decide to act in faith and pursue you in this way. In Jesus' name.